Father, we bow our hearts before you, thanking you for your grace and your mercy that you extend to us, how you show us favor, even though we are undeserving of that favor, grace, and mercy. We pray that you would show us yourself through your word, your character, insights into your being, and then give us the power, Lord, as we recognize those attributes, those characteristics, to be molded into what those are, into what you are. So that when we die and we go to be with you, the transition will be small from this life to the next. We ask for that new heart, empowered by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, an amazing thing happened. It was so amazing, I had to contemplate it. A Boeing jet flies into the Hudson River, and everybody survives. That was amazing. I even saw the video that one of the docks, they had a camera on either side of one of the docks, and they showed the plane coming in at a distance, and on the other side, they showed the other camera of it coming to a stop. And it was just like the smoothest landing, coming in and just gliding down and coming to a stop. And hearing the testimony of the people on the plane saying, you know, everybody got silent. I tightened my belt as tight as I could. I put my hands over my head and I put my head down and I was just ready for the impact. And describing that and how thankful they were. And then you saw the picture of all of them standing on the wings of the plane. And the pilot, I want him to be my pilot. You know, that guy was just incredible. And his wife heard about it. She lives in California here, and he was back there, and she heard about it later, and she was just thrilled that he was the one that did this. They averted a lot of suffering. There could have been so much suffering for the people that were in that plane. The temperatures that were out there, the ferry boats came up and started loading people on for the things that they had been trained for. The response was just immediate. A bridge was avoided by 900 feet. Everyone, again, is healthy. They're fine. They're at home. They're with their families now. No suffering. That is not normal. A plane landing in a river like that, they said most of the time, matter of fact, just about all the time, it doesn't turn out so well. I believe God's hand was on that. You know, angels were picking up the wings as it's going into the river. You know, whatever God wanted to do, he wanted everybody to survive on that. And praise God for that. But this idea that suffering would come to us in its various forms and it was completely averted there, that's not what Scripture tells us to prepare for. Scripture does not tell us to prepare for the miracles that happen, where we avoid this intense suffering which comes along. 1 Peter, and this letter, this epistle written to both Jews and non-Jews, it deals with suffering. It deals with the pain and the heartache and the toil and the physical abuse that we would go through as believers. And in the midst of him writing this, it's because the Christians are being persecuted and they are put into what is known as the diaspora, the dispersion. They go to all these pagan countries to avoid being persecuted. So they go from Israel, the persecution comes, they scatter to the countries all around, and so they're trying to avoid this persecution, and Peter has some words for them as far as what to do concerning persecution. Now, people have tackled this idea of suffering and persecution before, like the author C.S. Lewis. He said, "Why do the righteous suffer?" "Why not?" he replied. "They're the only ones who can take it." We are commanded to endure suffering, right? To persevere through the suffering. And someone who was familiar with suffering, I think most of you remember her, Helen Keller. She said, "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it." Which is true. And God gives us the power to overcome the obstacles that we come across in life. Now, this particular epistle is not written to a particular church, except for those in the first century, and it was established by some early church fathers as truly being authentic from Peter. And the letter was sent to the modern-day area of Turkey. And in Turkey is one of the countries that the Christians went to when they were being persecuted. And one of the key words in this book is suffering. It's used 15 times. If a word repeats itself over and over, you want to pay attention to that, because that's usually what is trying to be focused on. Like, for instance, does anyone know the main word to focus on in the Gospel of Mark? Immediately. That word repeats itself over and over and over. And so in this particular epistle, it is suffering. This word comes up 15 times. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see a greeting, and it's going to talk about those who are chosen and how the chosen have this future hope or an inheritance that is secure. But you may experience pain for a short time. It's only going to be for a short time because our lives end after so many years. And the purpose is to prove our faith to be genuine. God refines our faith. But in the midst of the suffering, we're to maintain joy. So suffering's going to come. We can expect it. We have an inheritance waiting for us, even though we're going through the suffering, and we can still be joyful in the midst of it. And we should take heart because others have preceded us in this. The prophets of old, most of them suffered and were killed because of their preaching. And so the final encouragement from this chapter is, so be prepared. This is what's coming. Be prepared for it. If you were on the plane and the captain said, be prepared for impact, he's telling you. That's just what the pilot said. He goes, prepare for impact. What do you think everybody did? Started going, no way. Do you think they got up and started running the aisles? No, they tightened that belt. They got down. They were prepared for what lied ahead, and they all survived. That's going to be the same thing with us. The Lord is telling us, prepare for impact. Put your hands up, put your head down, whatever he wants you to do. You're going to survive this. And on top of that, you're going to be blessed when you get to the other side. So that's the message that is here. Now, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so in this, he describes who he is and what his position is. And he says, to God's elect. Now, we elected a president. Right? We chose him. You have been chosen for salvation. You have been elected. Jesus probably stood up and said, I elect, and he calls out your name. For me, it would be, I elect Bill Bodker for salvation. And God the Father seconded it and said, I second it, and the Holy Spirit seconded it, and the Father said, done. You know, it's a done deal, so I was elected before I was ever born. But I chose. Just keep that in mind. But I was elected before I was ever chosen. And we are called strangers in this world. Now, as a side note here, we're looking into going down to Mexico and doing some construction down there. Lionel and I have been talking about it. And in the next few weeks, maybe the next month or so, we're going to grab a group of people and we're going to go down there and we're going to do something construction-wise. But when we go down there, we're going to be strangers. We're not going to be indigenous to Mexico. You're going to have your passport. They're going to want to check it, birth certificate, driver's license, whatever you need to get back across the border, because you're going to be aliens in a foreign land when you go down there. Christ considers us aliens in this world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to another kingdom. We have been bought with a price, purchased by Christ, and he is expecting us to go and be with him. Now, verse 2, it says, who have been chosen. Oh, first we're elected, now we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, how does this work? There is this foreknowledge that what God knew we would receive him, or this foreknowledge that we were destined to salvation, therefore he elected us and then chose us. Somehow, how this works, and I've discussed this before, even in the last book that we were in, we are chosen. God has the foreknowledge of what is going to take place. He has seen everything. Scripture talks about how he calls things that aren't even existing yet and talks about them as though they have already happened. We are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, right? We're in Christ. We're already in the heavenly realms. He's speaking about it almost in the past tense type of thing. So we are chosen according to his foreknowledge. He knows everything that is going to happen and has happened. And we have been inducted into the body of Christ. There just came a point in our life on this side of eternity where we said, okay, I choose to be saved. God says, fine, you're doing exactly what my will dictates. It begs the question, well, what about those people who aren't saved? Were they not chosen? Well, if God knew, according to his foreknowledge, that they would not choose him, does he not save them? God does not violate your free will. You have free will. And some people say, you have no free will. God has to give you the will to choose him, which is correct. But he also says, you choose. So which one is correct? Both. You get to choose. He also chose you before the foundations of the world. How do you reconcile that? You can. Don't try. You're going to get a brain cramp if you try to go beyond that. That's just simply what the scripture teaches. He both chose us. We were elected to salvation according to his foreknowledge, but we also choose. Now, several times in scripture it talks about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ and according with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves. Also, Ephesians, same chapter, verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. And some people really get bent out of shape. They say, if God has everything planned, like, for instance, the pregnancy care center, this girl who was born, and the mother had to make a decision whether or not the child was going to be aborted or the child was going to be given life. If that child was given life, was it an accident? Did it take place as a result of an accident? Well, God has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to be in existence. You might call it an accident. God said, I foreordained that that person would be born and be saved. It's almost like if you married someone else and had different children, what would happen to the children that you had? It's impossible. God already knows who's going to be born, who's going to be chosen, which children are going to come from which parents. He has all that worked out. He's never taken off guard. Like, I didn't know that person was going to be born. No, he knows exactly who's going to be born and when they're going to be born. And even though we make mistakes, God turns around those mistakes and he uses them for his glory. That's how it all works. We can never figure it out how he does it. Don't even try. But some people get all uptight about it. They go, so what? If I can just do whatever I want, it's still God's will? No. Well, how do you say that? What if I went out and got pregnant and I had this child? And isn't that against God's will that I do that? Yes. Well, how is it that that person is foreordained for salvation? I don't know how it works out. It just works out. God has it all in control. And that makes me feel comforted. Why? Because God's a whole lot bigger than me. My tiny little brain cannot fathom the mind of God, and he works it all out for his good pleasure. And that's the cool thing about God. He's in control. I don't have to worry about it. And so, going on, there is this hope for the future. It says, praise be to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's not a dead hope. Sometimes, for instance, you go through a natural disaster and you had this home and you're hoping to die in this home and the home gets washed away. It's a dead hope. You're not going to be able to live in that same house. Your plans are not going to come to fruition. Our hope is not only existing, but it's living. Who is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that's our hope. He's the one that we look forward to. And that hope comes through his resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. Now, with this resurrection from the dead, we also must be, quote-unquote, resurrected from the dead. We symbolize that through baptism, right? We go into the water, we get all wet, we come out of the water. That symbolizes the baptism that now saves you. That's Jesus Christ. He was buried, crucified, buried, he rose from the dead. That's what we go through. We are also, should he tarry, in our economy, should he tarry, if we die, we're going to be resurrected. In the same body, we're going to remember everybody, but the body will be transformed. We will see each other and go, you made it. Yeah, you made it.
What's with that? You know, we're going to see each other, and it's going to be great. And so it's just a passing of time. All the people that you've known have died that are believers, you're going to see them. All the people that you've known that have also died that aren't believers, you're going to see them too at the great white throne judgment. You're going to see that God is going to judge them. They're going to be taken away. But for those who have the hope of salvation, we're all going to see each other. We're going to recognize each other. We're going to be in each other's presence. And, you know, the hugs now that we give when we see each other, like men, it's two pats. That's it. No more. How you doing? And you walk away, right? Women don't do patting. Women do rubbing. Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Oh, you're so nice. They do that rubbing thing. Men don't do that. Don't rub if you're a man. It's just, you know, freaks people out. You pat. And so that's what we're going to do. When we get up there, it's not going to be like that at all. I mean, we're going to hug, and I'm so glad you made it. It's this resurrection, this hope that we have to look forward to. And it's going to be a great thing. It's going to be like home fellowship 100 times or 1,000 times. It's going to be a fantastic environment. And that's the hope that we have to hold on to. But, of course, you need to be saved. And this is the hallmark of our faith. If there is no salvation, if there is no resurrection, our faith is in vain. Now, what is the resurrection chapter in the Bible? I know a little quiz here. Does anybody know? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It says there in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so we have this hope. It has been established. It cannot be refuted. If it was going to be refuted, it would have been refuted in the first century, and it was not. There were too many witnesses to establish this fact. And so that's what we had to look forward to. Since Christ was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. And that is our hope in the midst of suffering. Going on, it talks a little more about this in verse 4. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials," and all kinds of trials. And so when these people were suffering, chances are they would, and it tells us this in Scripture, they suffered the confiscation of their homes because of what they believed. They would actually come in and they would take all of their possessions, and their possessions would be removed from them because they were believers. They were Christians. And that's why he's talking about an inheritance. If you get the context of what's going on, if you've lost everything you have, if the government comes in, for instance, a side note, we have met in the past with somebody to help us make sure that our books are in order as far as our bylaws are concerned and the finances and how we handle all that, because they said there's a good chance the next administration is going to try to tax churches. And the IRS is going to be doing their dastardly deeds out there. And so we need to be prepared for that. If we have something wrong, they could come in and seize all assets. They come in and seize all assets. Well, we are not going to take anything with us. It's all of this world. But the believers, could you imagine your things in your home all being taken because you were a believer? This is the type of persecution that they were suffering. Not only that, but they would lose their lives as well. And so when it comes to pain and suffering, pain is universal. We all suffer pain to some degree or another. Loss, there's suffering to some degree or another for all of us. This church was suffering from persecution because they were believers, mostly from the Jews at that time and also from the pagan world. And it was a common occurrence in the early church for this to happen. But persecution causes multiplication. Look what happened here. Christ wanted to grow his church. So what did he allow to take place? Persecution inside Jerusalem
and in Israel. What happened to the people? They scattered to all reaches of the known world at that time. When they went to their particular place, they say, well, who are you and where are you from? And you would say your name, and Bar Joseph, you know, son of Joseph, that is your name. And you would say what you do and your occupation, and eventually you get to the point that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied to come. And they, what? The Messiah? And so you would replicate. Persecution brings multiplication. If God wants to multiply the church, he brings a little persecution, people scatter. Now, there's a classic book that I've had some of the leadership read here. It's called Vanya. You can still get it. It talks about this one trooper. And I'll probably end up closing with this before we go on to verse 7 next week. Vanya was a trooper inside the Russian army. And those of you who have read it, you're familiar with this story. They would do things to him. He got saved, and he went into the army, and he tried to be the best trooper that you could possibly have because he wanted to be a witness for Christ. But his direct commanding officer, the one who was over him, wanted him to denounce his faith because you couldn't be a believer inside the Russian army. And they would go through all kinds of steps to try to get him to renounce his faith. And they would do things like put him in summer dress in Siberia and stick him out in the snow. And he'd go out there, he's being persecuted for his faith. Summer dress means you have shorts on, a short sleeve shirt, and you have your boots on. And it was so cold that the guards who were watching over him could not stay outside. They would have to go inside and get warmed up and get some coffee and stay warm. And he was out there, and he describes the event that he goes through in his own words. And he says, you know, I was out there. He goes, I was a little cold, but it wasn't like freezing. You know, I was okay. I just, you know, just stood there. And he stayed warm where it would really kill you. It would cause you to have the hypothermia. It would send you under and you'd be done, 6 feet under, so to speak. And he was fine. Stood out there for hours. I think it was 2 or 3 hours. If any of you read the book, is that how long it was? 2 or 3 hours? He was out there. And so they did that. And then they would beat him a little bit. And they said, for that, you're going into solitary confinement for a month or however long it was. And he goes, praise the Lord, I get my own prayer closet. And it just drove this guy, his commanding officer, crazy. Just drove him crazy that this guy was doing this all the time and suffering this persecution. To make a long story short, he ended up losing his life. But God set before him specific miracles. And in the book, one of the miracles was he was laying in his bunk. And he felt he was dreaming, and in his dream, the roof of his barracks opened up, just like this. And an angel met him and took him to heaven and showed him the glory of God. And it was a fantastic dream that he was experiencing. It was just wonderful, and he was shown many things. And I'm making a long story short, but he comes back. He's fully dressed next to his bunk. Reveille sounds. His buddy who is next to him turns to him and says, where were you last night? And the guy goes, what? It was a dream. He goes, man, you were gone. You were totally gone. And they ended up killing him for his faith. But what happened as a result of this, when he died, is his entire platoon got saved. The Russian army could not have that. So what'd they do? They spread them out through all Russia. Just exactly what God wanted. And then they started evangelizing all throughout Russia, and a book was written about it. It's a true story. You should get a hold of the book. And so when persecution comes, you need to take heart. When suffering is there, God is plying his wares, so to speak. He's increasing your faith, making it solid. There is a plan ahead. Other people have gone before us and they have suffered. And so take heart when that comes. If it's financial, if it's a health crisis, if it's something physical to the property or the things that you own, when that comes, consider it all joy. And it could get a lot worse for us here in the coming months and years, but consider it all joy. Latch onto Christ. Hold on to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the letter that Peter has written, giving us insight into suffering and persecution and trials. We ask that you would help us to be half the saints that these men and women of old were. We pray that you would help us to focus on the Father of our faith, Jesus Christ, the one who offers us this salvation freely, and help us to keep our hope focused on him, the living hope, the Son. And we'll do this by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.